For the last several years, every fall, we've done something, I think we've done it now for 8 years, called Impact. And what Impact is just a chance for us to highlight our ministry partners around the world here in Detroit. And then we have a giving campaign at the end of it. We're not going to call it Impact this year. We're going to rebrand it and call it Missions and Mobilization. I got a lot of questions between the services of why we're rebranding it. And to be honest with you, part of it is just to bring some fresh life to it. Part of it is because then we don't have to answer the question all the time, what is Impact? It really is our Missions and Mobilization campaign. So it's really a great chance for us to tell you more about what we do and why we do what we do. And all of the money that we raise in this campaign this year, the goal is to raise $275,000, is to use all of that to our mission partners. So it's just a great chance for us to raise some money and then bless partners again here in Detroit and around the world. What I love most about doing this is it's forced our hand, if you will, to be really intentional every fall about talking about the good work that's happening. Sometimes I forget that you don't know all the cool things that are going on, but we have world-class partners here at Grace, people that call Grace their home church, people like Rob and May, who have radically changed the face of missions. Rob is one of the pioneers of businesses missions, where they go into closed countries and open legitimate businesses, and literally have seen thousands of people come to Christ in countries where you can't go in as a missionary, and these businesses have had huge effects. So the whole businesses missions has become very normal now, but Rob at the time was one of the pioneers of that. He's written many books. He would call Grace's home church. He has a house here in the area when he's not on the road. So we have partners like that. Eagle Sports is one of our partners. So we serve thousands of kids over the last 20 years, thousands and thousands of kids through sports, baseball teams, soccer teams. This year they launched a hockey program, which is really cool to see little kids from the city of Detroit playing hockey. So just really, really fun stuff that we're doing with that. Medical Ambassadors is one of our partners who has also really changed the face of mission. They've kind of branded the whole idea of community health evangelism and community development in small villages all over the world, but our partners happen to be in India. And we're going to highlight some of these as we go. One of our partners is SOAR. I talk about SOAR quite a bit, but SOAR is helping children to read in the city of Detroit, where we currently are the lowest in the country at reading proficiency. The schools in which we have put tutors in have seen dramatic increases. It's just a wonderful program to be a part of. And rather than me just talking about it, we're going to show you a video on SOAR. Each week we'll just show you one video of one of our partners, but let's watch this on SOAR. So 20 years ago, I sold a business and I started a nonprofit that became SOAR Detroit, Eagle Sports and SOAR Detroit. And we were about 6 or so years into the program, and a gentleman came to me and he said, if you're willing to tutor some kids, I'm willing to fund the first year. And the first year required an initial investment of right around $80,000, and that guy wrote a check, one check for $80,000. And we started SOAR Detroit and started teaching kids to read at or above grade level. And I tell you that story because I had no idea the fruit of that investment. I knew what God was telling me to do. We had 17 kids the first year and maybe 30 or 40 the second year. I don't know what God's going to do with your investment. But I know when it comes to this story, it's more than I could have ever imagined. To see them in 15 different schools, to see literally the impact that Matt and the team that's running it now are having, it's a beautiful thing. So when we do this missions and mobilization and we ask you to give, I don't know how God's going to multiply your gift. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know the story and how it's going to end, but I know the promises of Scripture that He's willing to do more than we can ask, think, or imagine according to the power of the Spirit that's at work within us. So we have great partners. We have great opportunities, opportunities to step into injustice like this, really around the world, the work that we're doing in India, all over. So I'm just encouraging you to start now praying about what God's going to have you do and how you can be a part of that goal of $275,000. And to be honest with you, I hope we double it, because then we can just bless more partners and do more good work. All right, so this morning we're going to begin a new series. The series is called Good News, All People. The truth of the matter is, we have been entrusted with a message, right? We have been entrusted with a gift, and we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. We are called to take the mission and the message that we have to the lost world. Today, we're going to jump around a little bit in the Gospel of Luke, so I encourage you to grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at Luke 5. We're going to look at Luke 12. We're going to look at Luke 2. So I'm going to move around, so keep your Bibles open in Luke, but we're going to start in chapter 5. I encourage you to bring your Bibles. Whatever you use at home when you read the Word of God, that's what I want you to bring. So if you use an electronic reader, your phone, that's great. Then use that on Sunday morning, but if you have a study Bible or a Bible that you use at home, bring that. Take notes. Get used to just being in the same place. We want you to engage with the Word of God when you're here. I also want to encourage you to check in on social media. If you hear something that moves you, post it. Let's just use this thing called the internet for the kingdom and advance the kingdom of God. So feel free, as we're in the middle of the service, if you feel the urge, post something on Facebook, go for it. At Grace, we believe that if you are going to grow spiritually, that you need to be connected beyond Sunday morning, that this is not enough. If this is all you have, you are going to flounder in your faith. You got to be connected in a small group where people are encouraging you, where people are asking you good questions, where you're living out all of those one another commands in Scripture. And we believe it. I believe it so much that I am actually involved in three different groups. I have a C group that meets the first and third Wednesday, and we are studying the book of Luke, and you are invited to join me in that. So if that's something you want to do, you just find me and say, hey, I want to be a part of that C group, and we'll get you in. Meg and I are leading a discipleship group, which is an 8-month process called The Journey, which is, now that it's started, a closed group until we finish, but we'll do another one next year. If that's something you wanted to do, you could talk to Meg about it. And I also meet with a group of guys every Friday morning for the purpose of encouragement and helping each other to just walk faithfully with Jesus. Now, I say all that to say, because two of those groups, my C group and my Journey group, are going through the book of Luke. And as I was reading Luke chapter 5, there were two stories that jumped off the page and have caused me to ask some personal questions. God has really used those to get me to ask some questions of my own life. And the first story is Luke 5, starts in verse 17. And this is a story about some men who are desperate to get their friend to Jesus. So Luke 5, starting in verse 17. You got it? On one of those days, as he, that's Jesus, was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord there is just two Greek words. It basically means the dynamic authority, absolute authority. So the dynamic absolute authority was with Jesus to heal. Verse 18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. They were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Verse 20 says, when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said, man, well, just like that with a Midwestern accent, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. He didn't have a Midwestern accent. I'm kidding there. But anyway, I think it's funny that he said, man. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I want you to notice in that passage what it says. It says, when Jesus saw their faith. It's fascinating. Nowhere in the story does he talk about the faith of the paralytic. There is something about the friend's faith that captures Jesus' attention. When he saw their faith, he responds to their faith on behalf of their friend. He responds to their desperate desire to get their friend to Jesus. A willingness to go to really extreme measures, removing part of a roof, lowering him down before Jesus. And I love in the story that Jesus meets the paralyzed man's greatest need. He starts by saying, your sins are forgiven. He offers him healing, internal healing. He actually addresses the greater need. Now, we would probably say his greatest need was he was a paralytic, but his greatest need is he needed forgiveness. He needed a Savior, the same as all of us. So Jesus meets him there. And then in verse 24, he says, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. The paralyzed man is healed inside and out, and it starts with the faith of his friends who are desperate to get him to Jesus. I want you to see that because I think there's something for us to pay attention to, that God responds to our movement towards our friend and our desire to draw our friends to Jesus. The next story is in chapter 5, and it comes right after that, is the calling of Levi, the tax collector. Remember, every time we see tax collector in the scriptures, in the New Testament, it's just a pejorative way of speaking of people. It's like saying sinners, whatever. We have our own labels that we place on people that has a pejorative way of thinking of them. That's what tax collector was all about. So Luke 5:27 says, after this, he, being Jesus, went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. He said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, his way of life, his way of living, his way of making money, his way of behaving, his way of talking, it says, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Verse 29, and Levi made a great feast in his house, and he threw a large, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with him. So Levi puts his faith in Jesus. He becomes a follower of Jesus, and immediately he says, I have friends who desperately need Jesus. What can I do? Well, I know how to throw a party. I've been a good partier all along, so I'm just going to throw a party with a little different purpose. And he has a feast, and he invites all of his friends. So many of these friends that are also considered sinners, that if you read the rest of the story, Jesus is kind of taking a little shot by the leader, saying, why do you hang out with these kind of people? That's where Jesus says, I came to save the sinners, not the righteous, right? So there is this picture of Levi and these young men that are desperate to get their friends to Jesus. And the question that I felt when I was reading through this is, Doug, are you as desperate as Levi, as you are desperate as these friends to get your friends, your family, your neighbors to Jesus? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get them to Jesus? And so I'm asking you this morning, are you desperate to get your friends and your family before Jesus? Are you desperate enough to do whatever you can? And the truth of the matter is, until we can answer that question with a resounding yes, all of us, we will never reach our redemptive potential as a church. Yes is the required answer if we are going to live into our God-given calling as ambassadors of Jesus. It's the heart of the missions and mobilization campaign. It's about getting our friends. It's about getting our neighbors. It's about getting the world to Jesus. It's the heart behind most of the things we do that we would consider outreach around here. So we have this big thing coming up called the Big Band Christmas, right? Big Band Christmas. It was 3 years ago. We sat in a room and said, we need an event that's easy for people to invite their friends to and that they will want to come back. And so the Big Band Christmas became that event. And we had it last year. It was phenomenal. And the truth of the matter is, this is an easy way for you to get your friends before Jesus. This is the party that Levi threw. We said, well, what can we do? Well, let's do something that's non-threatening, that's easy for people to come to, that they want to come to. So I am encouraging you, buy a block of tickets. Meg and I bought 20 tickets, and that was on Wednesday. And by Friday, we'd already given away 13 of those tickets. And some of them were people that I invited last year. When I said, hey, remember the Big Band Christmas? Do you want to come back next year? To a person, they said, oh, I'm so glad you asked. That was awesome. Can I bring somebody with me? To which, of course, I said, no, sorry, it's closed. No, I did. I said, sure, how many tickets do you want? Right? That's the idea. It's an easy invite. It's the feast. It's the party to bring them to. And here's the deal. I am guaranteeing you that you'll love it. So if you don't like it, you can come see me and I'll give you your money back or something. Or I'll quiz you until you, whatever. But anyway, it's awesome. Invite your friends, two different nights. Buy a block of tickets today. Buy 20, buy 15, buy 10. If you buy them in lots of 10, it's, I think you get 10 for 80 as opposed to $10 a piece. But anyway, use it. Okay? Are you desperate to get your friends and family to Jesus? The question I would ask also, is fear keeping us from doing it? Is the fear of rejection, is the fear of looking silly, is fear one of the emotions that keeps us from doing what God is calling us to do? So hopefully your Bibles are still open. If they are, turn back a few pages to chapter 2. We're going to talk a little bit more about where the series came from. But this missions and mobilization series called Good News All People is a title that came out of the words of the angel to the shepherds. And I know most of you know these words in some way or another. Even if you are not a follower of Jesus, you've probably watched a Charlie Brown Christmas and you've heard Linus read these words with his little, I think it's Linus the one with the blanket? Yeah, okay. Well, had a bad moment there. I couldn't remember who Linus was. But anyway, so Linus reads. So there's a familiarity to these words, but this is where the whole series title came out of. So the angel is talking to the shepherds. Luke 2, starting in verse 8. You got it? All right. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Some of your translations say they were terrified. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all people." There's the good news, all people. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity to teach, this opportunity to share, and I pray in these next few minutes that everything I say that's of you would land in good soil, and the things that aren't of you would just fall away. I pray that there would be seeds planted that would take deep roots, that would grow and bear fruit a hundredfold. And we pray every day when we pray for grace that people would come, they would interact with the living God, and they would leave different than they came, that no one would be willing to play church to come and check a box, but that we would come with the expectation that you are a God who speaks, and that when we hear a word from you, it radically transforms our lives. So Lord, we just say we're here, and we want to hear your voice. So speak to us, in Jesus' name, amen. So I've heard it taught more than once that there is a possibility that these shepherds were special shepherds, that they were priestly shepherds, and that they were the shepherds who were raising the lambs that would soon be chosen as the lamb without blemish to be used in the sacrifice of atonement. And while that is a great story and it really preaches well, there is absolutely no evidence that that would be true at all. And so what I would say is it's probably much more likely that these are just ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill shepherds who had no idea that this was going to happen to them. They weren't planning for this to happen. They were just average Joes. And the truth of the matter is I think that's more likely because in reality, that's the story of Scripture. Over and over, God uses ordinary, run-of-the-mill people. It's just what he does. So you think about it, he uses tax collectors and fishermen to become the core leadership group to launch the Christian faith, the church, right? They're just ordinary guys. Or if you look at the lineage of Jesus, you got prostitutes and you got immigrants, people who other people were looking down on who become the very lineage of Jesus, right? He calls a simple shepherd boy to be a king. The first messenger of the resurrection of Jesus is a peasant woman. Someone who society would have looked down on. And the whole point being, he uses ordinary, normal people. So as we talk about missions and mobilizations, as I face things like, you are called to be an ambassador for Jesus, if you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm just an ordinary person. God doesn't want to do extraordinary things for the kingdom of God through me, then you're missing the point. That's exactly who God uses. Ordinary, average Joes and Josephines, whatever that is, to bring others to Christ. So, God reveals the birth of Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, to these ordinary shepherds. And the passage says, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And I spent all week trying to think, how could I possibly capture this moment for you? What could I say? What could I do? How could I draw you into it? And the truth of the matter is, I could think of nothing that would help you to get into this moment. Not words, not bright lights, whatever it is. But what I can tell you is, it was extraordinary, it was out of the ordinary, and it was terrifying. And if you place yourself in that, I mean, I don't think they were floating around with wings. I don't know if they were, well, I don't know what it was like, but what I do know is the scripture says they were scared, right? They were terrified, and we would all be scared and terrified as well. So for the third time, chapter 2 of Luke, for the third time, an angel says, "Fear not. Do not be afraid." Mary says it to Mary, right? Says it, and we see it in the temple when, and so three times he says, "Fear." The angel says, "Fear not." And as a matter of fact, "Fear not. Do not be afraid" is the most repeated command in Scripture. It appears over 200 times. So if the command "Fear not" appears over 200 times, it tells us first we all experience fear. Every one of us in this room experience fear. And it's important to give voice to the reality that there's rational fear and there's irrational fear, right? There's fear that keeps us from sticking metal objects in light sockets, right? That's a good fear. We don't want to just stick metal objects in light sockets because bad things are going to happen to you. So some fear keeps you from doing harmful things. God gives us rational fears, right, to protect us. I was talking to a friend of mine at lunch on Friday, and he said, you know, if a cougar jumped out in front of you, it'd be a good thing to be afraid, right? That there's times where fear is a natural, normal, and good thing. If you think about this story, there's no shame that the shepherds had fear. They shouldn't feel like, oh, what's wrong with me? I'm not spiritual enough. I'm afraid. Look, they were afraid, and they had reason to be afraid. All right, so we have rational and irrational fears. 200 times it's mentioned, "Do not fear." That also tells us that we do not have to be subject to fear. By that I mean we do not have to allow the fear, the emotion of fear, to control or adversely affect us. So for the sake of this conversation this morning, I also want to kind of broaden what you may be thinking about as fear. So if you were just to do a thesaurus sort of look at fear, you would see words like worry, angst, panic, anxiety. Those are all manifestations of fear. So we have this baseline understanding, right, that we all experience fear, rational and irrational fear, and we don't have to let fear be subject to fear and allow it to adversely affect us. One of the takeaways we got from studying David when we did that series just a few weeks ago was that there was something about fear that we needed to understand. Fear is a powerful and sometimes dangerous motivator. And so what I would say is unchecked fear incites destructive behaviors, or unchecked fear incites paralysis. It's one of the two. Unchecked fear incites destructive behaviors or paralysis. And because that's true, it's imperative that we learn to recognize when fear is at work in our lives and deal appropriately with fear, or it will rear its ugly head and it will bring about destructive behaviors. Unchecked fear incites destructive behaviors. Let me talk about that for a minute. By unchecked, what I mean is unrecognized or unexamined. Sometimes we're subject to the effects of fear, and we don't even know that fear is what's going on inside of us. In many cases, though, fear causes us to do things that we shouldn't do, but destructive behavior. So remember our story that we walked through with Saul and David, and one of the first stories we studied was that story when Samuel said, "Saul, go ahead of me. Whatever you do, don't make the sacrifice." But then Saul made the sacrifice. Remember that story? He did it on his own, and when Samuel shows up, he says, "What is wrong with you?" And what does he say? He says, "I was afraid, so I made the sacrifice to God. I was afraid, so I was disobedient," right? It was fear that caused Saul to chase David, to pursue David, to try to kill David. He was afraid of losing his position. He was afraid of not measuring up. He was afraid of loss. He was afraid of all kinds of things. So he tries to kill David. And you go to the end of the story. Remember when Saul, he goes and he finds a sorcerer or a witch to call back Samuel from the grave, right? And he says, "I did it because I was afraid." Right, so fear causes him to do all kinds. But Saul's not alone. It was David who kills Uriah out of fear of being caught in his sin. Fear causes him to even go to further lengths. You can make a strong case that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden out of fear that God was holding out on them. What does the serpent say? Hey, God didn't really say that. If you eat the fruit, then you're really going to have life, right? God's holding out on you if you just eat the fruit. And then if you read that story, it's fascinating. The first destructive behavior that we see is in the garden, right? So God comes and he's walking through the garden and he says, "Adam, where are you?" But Adam is hiding and he says, "Why are you hiding?" And what does Adam say? "I was afraid, so I hid." right? Destructive behavior. Fear often causes us to pull away from God, to hide, to do things that we shouldn't do. It was fear that caused Abraham to lie to the king about his wife being his sister. So it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, if you're in this room and you're in junior high or you're in high school, if you're in college, if you're old like I am, it doesn't matter. Fear, unchecked fear, can manifest itself in all kinds of destructive behaviors. If you are single, it's possible that you are dating someone you shouldn't be dating out of fear of being alone. I don't want to live my life alone. I don't want to live. And so I've seen it over and over, both male and female friends of mine who will stay with somebody who they know isn't God's choice for them, who they know isn't good for them, all out of fear that I will live my life alone. Fear can cause us to do things we even know intuitively we shouldn't be doing. You could be fearful, and so you go to parties that you know you shouldn't go to so that you can be popular with the people. Maybe you're in high school and you have conversations that you know you shouldn't be having. You use words and talk about people the way you know you shouldn't, all out of fear that you're trying to fit in and you're trying to have what you have. So unchecked fear incites all kinds of destructive behavior. It can result in substance abuse. We have a deep-seated fear and we don't deal with it. So we medicate. We find ways to overcome it. We find ways to put things on top of it so that we don't feel the fear. If you are a workaholic, I guarantee you it is based in fear. If I don't out-hustle that guy, if I don't out-hustle that girl, if I don't work harder than everybody else, if I don't do what I got to do, then I'm not going to have what I need. There's a fear that comes with it. In my case, what I've learned sometimes is fear tends to rear its ugly head as overreaction and anger. So when Meg comes to me and she has a necessary thing to say to me, this wasn't the way you should have done something or whatever, you know, we have those conversations as a married couple. If I'm in a good place, I can receive it. If I'm any kind of insecurity or any kind of fear is a part of me, I will overreact to her. I will shut her down. I will speak over her. I will become defensive. If I'm in the boardroom and someone makes me feel less intelligent in that room, I know my fear of not being smart enough or good enough will pull up and I will shut people down. I know how to do that. I know how to use lots of words. I know how to use my power to do that. I'm not saying any of this is a good thing. I'm just telling you, when I recognize fear or don't recognize fear, it rears its ugly head as anger or overpowering in people. So unchecked fear can cause all kinds of destructive behaviors, but sometimes what it creates in us is paralysis. Sometimes unchecked fear causes us not to move. So let's think about our story. The angel of the Lord comes to the shepherd, and the glory of the Lord is shining, and these beings that aren't human are speaking, and they are terrified, as all of us would be. And what does the angel say? Do not be afraid. Tells them why not to be afraid, which we'll get to in a minute. Why is it important for them not to be afraid? Because he's going to ask them to do something. I want you to go. I want you to see the Christ. I want you to be a witness. I want you to be a part of this amazing story. He needs to call them out of their fear so that he can call them into action. You'll see that if you went back and read the first two ways. Every time he's saying, do not fear because I have something I need you to actually do. You need to move out of your paralysis and actually do it. Fear incites paralysis. It keeps us from doing what we're supposed to do. Think about the Israelites, right? They have this opportunity to take the promised land. They get to Canaan. They send in the spies. The spies come back and they say, we can't do it. They're big. They're powerful. Their army's too big. They have giants in the land. We are afraid. And so they don't take the land and they wander the wilderness for 40 years. They don't do what they're supposed to do, what God's called them to do, out of fear. Jesus tells a fascinating story about the talents. You remember this story? Talents are just money, and he gives 10 talents to one person. He gives 5 talents. Jesus doesn't. A wealthy man gives 10 talents to one person, 5 talents to another person, and 1 talent to the other. The first 2 invest the money wisely and use it, but the third person buries it. And when the wealthy man comes back, he says, why did you bury my money? And he says, well, I knew you were a shrewd man, and I was afraid, so I buried it. I was afraid, so I did nothing. Now, if you go back and read that story, there's some pretty harsh words for that man who buried the money. I think he's called worthless, and I can't remember all the words, but I know it's not good. That's what I remember. So, right, this paralysis can be a part of it. I believe it's fear that keeps us from offering forgiveness to people who have harmed us. The fear is they're not going to pay for what they did. The fear is if I don't hold you accountable, nobody else will. Right? I'm afraid you're going to get away with your sin against me, so I am not going to forgive you. I'm going to be disobedient to the very thing Christ calls us to do. Fear keeps us from radical whole life generosity. We've talked about that when we did the generosity series. It's fear that keeps you from taking a Sabbath. Biblical rest is a good thing. But if you can't rest, it's out of fear that if I rest, it's not going to get done. Right? So Sabbath is all a part of this. Turn for a minute to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is, he's breaking all the rules of preaching, by the way. He's preaching on all kinds of subjects at the same time. So all the people that say it should be just one point preaching never read Luke chapter 12. So Jesus is just like hitting hot topic after hot topic after hot topic. And he's talking about all these different ways that we are to be obedient as followers of Jesus, right? So it's a long chapter with a lot of stuff. Great chapter for you to spend some time in. But as he gets ready to have this very broad conversations about behavioral issues, if you will, he says to the people in Luke 12, verse 4, you got it? He says, I tell you, my friend, do not fear. Now, why would Jesus say this before he gives them a lot of instructions about how to walk faithfully with God? Because fear will keep us from being obedient and faithful to God. And he wants to make sure they get it. And so he says it in a tender, gentle way. He says, don't be afraid, my friend. I'm with you. I'm for you. Don't be afraid. I'm about to tell you some really hard things, but if you just believe in me, if you just trust in me, you can do the things I've called you to do. These are words for us to hold on to. And then you keep going and get to verse 22. So this is all in the same string of conversations. I'm not going to tell you all the things he talks about because those are sermons for another day. But what does he say in verse 22? He says, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious. Remember I said anxiety is just another form of fear. Don't be afraid about your life, what you're going to eat, about your body, what you're going to put on. Life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And then just to make sure we get it, three times in one sermon, if you will, he gets down to verse 32 and he says, fear not, little flock. I love that. It's so tender. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus knows the destructive power of unchecked fear. He knows that fear is going to happen. And he also knows that there is a way to move through fear and still be obedient to the things God has for you. It's your Father's good pleasure to care for you, to give you the very kingdom of God. So fear is going to happen, rational and irrational. And the only antidote to fear is love. As you come into a greater and greater understanding, a robust understanding of the Father's love for you, fear will not have its grip on you. John 4:8 says, perfect love casts out fear. The only perfect love you're ever going to experience is the perfect love of the Father. We do not have to be subject to fear. Rather, we have to take our fear and make it subject to the unfailing love of God. Let me say that again because this is important. You're going to have fear. You don't have to be subject to fear. You have to give your fear, make your fear subject to the unfailing love of God. But the angel of the Lord appears and he says, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is both a historical event and a current reality. For unto you is born, all people, everyone in this room, unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord, one who will walk with you and through all of your deepest, most difficult fears. As I was sitting with my friend on Friday, we were talking, it was with Christophe Pinard, and if you know, they've gone through some really difficult seasons with their son, who has some brain tumors, and he was talking about one of the most fearful moments in all of this was when little Jake wasn't coming out of anesthesia the way he was supposed to, and it was scary, and I could hear fear in Christophe's voice when it was happening and when that in that season, but the story he told was that there was a doctor who had just come to visit that they had become friends with in the room. And after the doctor that came and gave him this heart difficult news that would incite fear in all of us as parents, he walked out and the other doctor said, "Do you want to pray?" And she didn't know they were believers and they didn't know she was a believer. But he said, "That's all we had," right? It's what we needed in the moment to subject their fear to the love of God. It doesn't mean that there's any shame or any problem with the fact that they had fear, but there is only one place to take our fear in the moment. It was a beautiful picture of the very thing I'm talking about. The greatest display of love ever is in God, right? Who loved us so much that he sent his only son. Whoever believes in his son would not perish but have everlasting life. And then Jesus showed us the love of the Father by going to the cross. Greater love has no man than this, and he lay down his life for a friend. Do not ever think that Jesus' life was taken from him. He gave his life as a ransom for us to show us the love of the Father. I want to close the service with praying a blessing over you. I want to encourage you to close your eyes, to open your hands, maybe just in your lap like this, and to just receive the blessing. These are kind of my way of using the words of Paul in Ephesians as a blessing over you, so it will sound familiar to most of you, but it's just what we need. If we are going to navigate this holiday season, if we're going to navigate the fears, I was just talking to somebody in the lobby about how the holidays incite just all kinds of emotions of fear in them, and I don't understand all that, but I know that it's true. So amidst all of the fears, all of life's rational and irrational fears, this is my prayer over you. If you just close your eyes, I pray that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, strengthened in your innermost being. I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you would have the strength to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love. I pray that you will know the love of Christ, that you will be filled to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more, abundantly more, than we can ask, think, or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you are with us and you are for us. May we go from this place subjecting our rational and our irrational fears to you. Help us to grow. Help us to learn. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.